Hey, I was thinking this week about the difference between the Old Covenant and the New Covenant. What a privilege it is for us to walk in the times we're living in. You know, in the Old Testament, we read some amazing, amazing stories. I mean, you've got stories like Elijah. Have you ever pondered this? Elijah, the Bible says when he prayed for rain, and then he saw that little cloud off in the distance, and he said, "Hitch up your chariot, for I hear the sound of abundance of rain." And the Bible tells us Elijah ran ahead of the chariot. Well, I did some research. That distance was about 20 to 25 miles. That's like running from here almost to Houston, downtown Houston, right? In heavy rain and mud, and he outran the chariot. That's nothing short of amazing, is it not? That's supernatural, as Sid Roth would say. It's supernatural. David, little shepherd boy David. Remember, he wasn't a king yet. He wasn't even, you know, hardly just a runt. He was still wet behind the ears. David landed an impossible kill shot in an overgrown half-breed with a foul mouth. It was a miracle. Amen? What an amazing story. Amazing things happened in the Old Testament. Samson used a sun-bleached jawbone of a mule to make donkeys out of 1,000 Philistines. I use the word donkeys. We're in church, after all. God got the last laugh. I'm sure, can you imagine by number 374? God's just thinking, just bring on one more. And these guys are just, you know how men's egos are, right? I could just picture this, right? Number 373 goes up there and Samson whops him on the head and he falls over dead. And number 374 says, "I got this guy. I can do this." 373 couldn't do it, but I can do it. The ego of men, right? And so the next guy steps up and Samson whops him and he goes down and he kills 1,000 Philistines like that. That's just amazing to me. Why wouldn't 900 get the point and run for cover, right? Why bother? But they kept stepping up because God put it in their heart. Their ego got the best of them, and they just kept stepping up for the battle. Amazing things happened under the Old Covenant. But I want to tell you something, even something more amazing happens on a regular basis, and you and I are probably somewhat oblivious to it, and that's this. We speak in tongues. Do you know heaven leans over the banister right now, mesmerized at our generation? Absolutely captivated. Never before in the Old Testament, of all the amazing and bizarre things that happened from Genesis to Malachi, and there's some weird stuff in there, no one ever spoke in tongues because no one was ever washed completely of their sins in the holy blood of Jesus and enabled to be filled with the Holy Ghost 24/7 and speak at will in a heavenly language. What you and I have in this generation is amazing, and we need to consider it that. So with that said, if you decide to come to the prayer meeting tonight, you can exercise that heavenly prayer language and just realize you are an anomaly. You are something to behold. Heaven is watching you. No other generation, you know, pre-cross ever experienced what you and I experience on a regular basis. And it just seems like every day for us. It's amazing. Amen. Praise the Lord. Well, let's just jump right into the Word of God today. I've only got a few short notes here. It's not real long. Praise the Lord. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. We thank you for the Holy Spirit moving in our lives. Thank you for all that you're doing in our families. And what happens here today by the Spirit of God is trickling down. We just call it a blessing that trickles down to our children, our grandchildren, even our distant relatives. They're being blessed in the overflow of what you're doing in us, Jesus. And we thank you for it. Open our eyes and our ears to hear what you want us to hear, to see what you want us to see in Jesus' name. Thank you for your blessing on this time in the Word. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Well, we're starting a new series today. And Ben helped me out with a graphic here called, read it out loud with me. Why church? Why church? And it was actually intended, Ben and I were texting back and forth last night, and he said, "Oh, hey, do you want me to add the question mark?" Because it was just one more thing. He was going to put that additional detail on there. Why church? Originally, it was supposed to be like a question. I said, "No, just leave the question mark off. Because by the end of the series, you're going to understand. It's going to be more of a statement than a question." Amen? So we're starting the series with a question. Why church? But by the end of the series, you'll be going, "I understand why church exists. I understand what church is all about." Amen? So we left it as a statement. Why church? Read it one more time with me. Why church? The scripture reference I want to show you as we start this series is from John 2:17. John 2:17, read it out loud with me. "I am on fire with passion for your house." That doesn't sound real familiar to us because in the King James we're more familiar. "Zeal for your house hath consumed me," is what Jesus said. This is when Jesus drove out the money changers in the temple. And the Bible says that the fulfillment of that, it was a fulfillment of prophecy that zeal for your house has consumed me. But this is the BBE translation, after all. And you may be wondering, what in the world is BBE? That's the Bible in basic English. And I stumbled on that this week. And it words it really nice. When was the last time you talked about church like that? I'm on fire. Read it out loud with me one more time. I'm on fire with passion for your house. Amen. I believe by the end of this series, you're going to have a different perspective on church. And there's going to be a fire ignited in your heart for the church of Jesus Christ. Amen. For the body of Christ, for the local church, for your brothers and sisters in this house in particular. I am on fire, the scripture says, on behalf of your house. Praise the Lord. Well, I want to start by sharing a little bit about my personal experience. I got saved at a very young age. As Terry said, we were both in church from young ages as children. And I was writing down my experiences last night. I realized, man, in a period of about 10 years from age 6 to 16, I changed church about once. I didn't change it. I mean, my encounter was I went to a different church about once every other year. I was just along for the ride. I didn't have a choice in the matter much. But as a six-year-old boy, I remember my mom being in the Methodist church there in LaPorte where we were living at the time. And my mom got saved when I was about 5 or 6, just sovereignly. I found out on her deathbed that she had actually attempted suicide at one point as a young adult. And it was during that season when she was going to that Methodist church. She had gotten to a point of horrendous despair. I don't know what about. She didn't allude to that. I think we had a pretty good life, but I don't know what life was like for her behind the scenes. But as a child, you know, my mom had tried to do that. And while she was in that state of mind, in that delirium, she saw a vision of the Lamb of God. And Jesus spoke to her as the bleeding Lamb of God. Aren't you glad he saved us? So mom got saved, and the Methodists didn't know what to do with that word saved. So mom left the Methodist church. She went on to a Baptist church. They talked about saved at the Baptist church. But then a year or two later, she got filled with the Holy Spirit at the Baptist church. And they didn't too much like that. So speaking in tongues wasn't real welcome there. So apparently being filled with the Holy Spirit was important too. And so she moved on from that Baptist church. She moved on to an Assembly of God church. I call it AOG1. And her kids started, you know, getting involved there. And then she realized, looking around at that particular church we were at, that the young adults and some of the college age kids were absolute hellions. And so she figured she didn't really want to raise her kids in that group, that youth group, that college and career age group. And so we moved on after a couple of years there. We moved on. But that was the church I got baptized in the Holy Spirit at, by the way. Praise the Lord. But we moved on to what I call AOG2, our second Assembly of God church. And it was better, but it was still about half-dud spiritually. And apparently being alive spiritually was important to mom. So we moved on from that church after a couple of years. And we discovered a word church. How many of you ever went to a word church in the 80s, right? Those were popping up left and right and center. They were outside the normal denominational net. And word churches were kind of an in thing in the 80s. And so we discovered a small word church in Pasadena. We started attending there. And in word churches, you got a lot more teaching than preaching. And people were just thriving on that in the 80s. And so apparently, you know, the word counts for something. The word mattered to my mother. And so we went to a small to medium-sized word church there in Pasadena for a while, probably a couple years, I think about 2 years. And then for whatever reason, you know, there was a spiritual hunger in her and my family to move on. We went to a large word church. So we went to a small word church and then to a large word church. And that was Living Stones here in Alvin. That's where I discovered Terry. So that was worth staying for out there. So, but you know, big churches count for something. Word churches count for something. The fire of the Holy Ghost counts. Being saved counts. Good fellowship. Amen. Good influence in the church accounts for something. Church life is important. Amen. And my mom valued it deeply. I don't knock her for bouncing around. You know, some people, they find one church and they stay in it for their whole life. You know, my grandma was here and I'm blessed God, I'm going to die here too. You know, it might kill me before I'm really dead, but I'm going to stay here my whole life. Well, you know, that wasn't my encounter as a kid. And like I said, in 10 years, bumping around about every other year. But I praise God because I watched a spiritual growth in my family, and we followed that. I followed that pattern along with her, you know, in my heart. God did mighty things in me. But we're just going to talk about the church. Why is church important? And I think it's for some of you have, are new to church. Some of you have bumped around. You may have been hurt in churches here or there. You may have encountered some things that were painful to you. I hope by the end of this series, we recover that for you. Recover your, how can I say it, from a state of being disillusioned to a state of being, you believe in it again. Amen. Why church? Well, first of all, let me say this. Does the Bible commentate much on the word church? You know, and we do emphasize the Old Testament around here more than New Testament. But if you look in the Old Testament, you'll not find the word church anywhere. From Genesis to Malachi, it's not in there. Church is a New Testament introduction. Actually, the church was born in the New Testament. Amen. And so there's no direct mention in the Old Testament of the idea of church. Although if you see the phrase house of the Lord or house of God, that's the comparison equivalent, amen, to today's church. The house of the Lord, what they encountered in Solomon's day when he built that massive temple and people came to worship at the temple, that was very similar to our experience with church. But the word church is not mentioned. But let me have you turn to Matthew 16 in your Bibles. That's the first mention of the word church in the Bible. Matthew 16, and I caught myself again. I was about to say a passage very familiar to us, but we don't say that around here much anymore. Amen? Because it's a living book, and every time we look at it, it's the unfamiliar word. Amen? That God can breathe new life in today, and he'll speak to you fresh if you'll let him. Amen? Matthew 16, let's begin reading with verse 15. Matthew 16, 15. Jesus is asking his disciples, He saith unto them, but whom say ye that I am? You know, that's the question that matters. It matters in life what you say about Jesus, not what do other people say, not what does your extended family, your coworkers, your neighbors say. What do you say about Jesus? Who is Jesus to you? That's what he's asking his disciples. Who am I to you? And they said this, Simon Peter said, answered and said, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And that revelation is everything. Amen. That revelation is what saves us. Who is Jesus? Verse 17, Jesus answered and said unto him, Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah. That word bar means son. It's literally Jesus was saying, Simon, son of Jonah. Bar is a Hebrew word meaning son of. Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say unto thee that thou art Peter. So he just changed his name right there. Isn't that something? Thou art Peter. And upon this rock, I will build my church. Now he's talking about the rock of what he just spoke about in the previous verse. Now the name Peter does mean rock. And Jesus, this verse could be taken two different ways. But the main way I want you to understand, the revelation of who Jesus is how he builds his church. But he also built it to start with on Peter. Did he not? Who was the first man to stood and preach on the day of Pentecost? Peter. 3,000 got saved at Peter's preaching. The church was built initially through the ministry of Peter. So this verse had double fulfillment, right? But Jesus doesn't build his entire church on Peter. He built it initially with Peter, but he builds it on the revelation of who do men say I am? The Christ, the Son of the living God. Amen? This is the rock he builds his church on. But notice that phrase, I will, read it out loud with me. I will build my church. Let's read it again. I will build my church. That is a powerful statement. That's the eternal word of God right there. And the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Amen. And I will give unto thee. Who's he talking about when he says thee? The church. It's important for you to see that. Because the Holy Spirit from verse to verse doesn't lose his train of thought. we may have a hard time figuring out where he's going, but he's always on track. And the ideas connect. He says, and I will give unto thee. Who's thee again? Just checking. The church, the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, church. And whatsoever thou shalt loose, church, on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Amen. So when we read this verse, we're not clueless about what Jesus is up to. Jesus said what? I will build my church. What is Jesus up to? Building his church, right? That's what he's, you know, it's not a mystery. You may meet a Christian friend you hadn't seen in years and they go, they might be really kind of out there on the fringe and going, ooh, did you hear about this or that going on in such and such meeting? You can tell them straight up, here's what Jesus is doing today. building his church. Amen. It's not, we're not clueless about it. And yet Paul calls it a profound mystery in Ephesians 5:32. If you ever read that verse before, he said, I'm speaking about husbands and wives. Husbands, love your wives as your own body. He goes into great detail there. Wives, submit yourself to your husband. And then at the end of that discourse in Ephesians 5, Paul says, I'm speaking of a great mystery in the King James or in the NIV, a profound mystery. What is that mystery? The relationship of the church to Jesus. So it is a mysterious relationship, but we're not clueless about what he's doing. Amen. He's building his church. We may not totally understand that, but he puts it in simple words. A 5-year-old could grasp this. I could teach my little 3-year-old grandson, what is Jesus doing right now? He's building his church, right? That's a very simple idea to grasp. But listen, he says here, the gates of hell. What are gates? You know, we've tended to think the gates of hell are chasing after us. Gates don't chase. Soldiers approach gates. Why do they approach a gate? Because it's a vulnerable place in a fortress. You think about it. A fortress is surrounded by walls, right? The gate is the one point that is flexible. The doors can open, the doors can close. That's the weak spot. Amen? The rest of it's, you can penetrate a wall, but it's not as easy as penetrating a gate because a gate has a dual purpose. It acts as a connecting point to the wall, but it also has to open, let people come in and out. So that's where when soldiers lay siege to a city, they attack a gate. And Jesus said, my church that I build will do what? They'll attack a gate. We've tended to think subconsciously the gates of hell are chasing after us. The gates of hell are not going to prevail. They're not going to overcome us. No, you got to run the other direction. You run toward the gate. Amen. The church is meant to run toward the gate. What are the gates of hell? In two simple ideas, they're the hearts of men. The hearts of men. Like I was just reading the story of Jericho the other day, and it says that when the people of Jericho realized Israel's at their door, basically, you know, just outside their city, the gates were tightly shut up. Do you know when you first approach someone with the gospel of Jesus, usually men's hearts are tightly shut up. The gates of hell, what Satan uses is the hearts of men. He locks their hearts down. And that's the gates of hell we're meant to go after. The gates of hell. Don't be intimidated by the gates of hell. You're meant to penetrate them, to demolish them, to break through. Amen? The other idea that I want to communicate with the gates of hell is communities. You can have whole communities where there's no representation of Jesus. There's no strong church in a community. And that place becomes a stronghold for the devil. There are towns you drive through. I remember years ago we were on a missions trip in southern Mexico. And we were driving along. And the guy driving us knew the area well. He was from that part of the world. And he said, we're approaching a village here and there's a lot of witchcraft in this area. And it's not that he spooked me by saying that, but not long after he said that, I could feel it. We got up into the mountains and we were driving through these villages, and you know, just on the outside in the natural, you wouldn't think anything about it. No, just, you know, there's a little wooden house over there. There's a grocery store there. There's people, children playing over here. You wouldn't think anything in the natural, but in my spirit, I felt exactly what he was talking about earlier. There was darkness in that area and you could feel it. You could cut it with a knife. When we were in Israel in 2018, Terry and I were driving into, they were about to tour us on the Mount of Olives and the kind of the hot spots in Jerusalem. And we went down this valley, and as our tour bus went, we got down to the base of this valley, and we were about to climb the hill in front of us. There was two groups of men, it was all men, and several of them with rifles, looked like police guys, but with machine guns. Our guys here carry little Barney Fife pistols compared to those guys. They got machine guns there. But there had just been a clash moments before between these two groups. I think there were some Arabs mixed in there with the Israeli soldiers. And for whatever reason, there wasn't any blood on the ground, but there was obviously some tension. And when our bus went between those two groups, I'm telling you, you could feel the tension in the air. You could cut it with a knife. So the devil resides in places. He resides in men's hearts. He locks them up to the things of God, and he locks up communities where you don't have a strong representation of a church of believers who love Jesus. Amen. An area can become overrun with darkness, spiritual darkness, and a whole community can be locked down. Well, that's a gate of hell that we're meant to penetrate. Amen. We don't like talking about darkness, but it's out there. Is it not? Yeah. Now, Louis Armstrong, you know, he had a different thought about the world. Way back when. He sang songs about it. He had kind of a rose-colored glasses view. Oh, I think two people are singing at once. We got to correct that. Anyways, all right, that cue's gone. All right, so Louis said it's a wonderful world. It is a wonderful world, but the problem is people live here. And people are captive to the devil. John, the apostle, said this. He said, we know that the whole world is under the control of the evil one. That's in the Bible. Jesus, when he was being tempted by Satan told him in Luke 4:6, he said, you know, if you'll just bow down and worship me, all the glory and the power of these kingdoms that I'm showing you can be yours. Yours today for $19.95. No, yeah, he was giving him an offer, right? Why? Because they were truly his to deliver. Jesus didn't rebuff him and say, you're lying, devil. That's my kingdom. No. At that point in time, Adam and all of creation, all of mankind, had turned the world over to the devil. Had they not? Yeah, they had. Paul said this. He said, we must redeem the time because the days are evil. This is all scripture, folks. Now, it's a wonderful world when you know Jesus. I'm living in bliss because I'm living in Jesus. But outside of Jesus, there's a storm brewing. Amen? If you're trying to paddle water while Noah's Ark is passing you by, you're in trouble. But if you're in the Ark, you're at peace. Amen? As Christians, we live at peace. But the world is full of evil. And that's the evil Jesus said the church would go after. Amen? None of those things prevail against the church. Church is Jesus' establishment in the earth to deal with evil. Think of the good guys being dropped behind enemy lines, right? That's what you and I are. We are dropped in the enemy lines, the world control of Satan, this dark world that we're in. Once we got born again, all of a sudden we became a soldier for the other team. Amen? A player for the other team. And that's where you are. And so it's no accident that you're at the job that you're at, that you live in the neighborhood you live in. God knew everything about your life before you got to where you're at today. And he planned it to rescue others and pluck them out of darkness. Amen? You're there to penetrate the darkness. But realize this, we are in enemy territory. And yet victory, Jesus says, is found in the church. The gates will not prevail, which means we will win. Amen? The church will win. Notice it's an it. He said, the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Meaning, referring again to the same idea that we're talking about in the context. It is the church. Right. The church plural, not you singular. And I want to point that out to you. It's very important for you to grasp that. You can have personal victory on your own. But I'm talking about long term. You cannot have victory in life. You are meant to be with a group of people called the church that will help carry you, and you help carry them at times to great victory. Amen? Jesus gives his victory to the church. By the way, do you find it interesting? I do, that in this context, Matthew 16, the first mention of the church, the disciples didn't turn to him and say, what's the church? Right? This is the first time Jesus ever mentioned it. They've been walking with him for I don't know how long. We're in Matthew 16, so pretty good amount of chapters have already passed by. And yet they didn't turn to Jesus, and when Jesus said, I will build my church, they didn't look at him and go, what's a church? Do you find that interesting? I do. When I read the Bible, I ask questions like that in my head. How come they weren't surprised by the word church? It's never been mentioned before. Well, the word church is actually a governmental term. A governmental term. It's a word in the Greek language, which our New Testament was written in, called ecclesia, E-K-K-L-E-S-I-A, ecclesia. And it's like saying a city council or a senate or Congress. It's a group of people who have been called out from the general population for the purpose of policy making. Yeah. And it's word use. That's what church meant. You know, we see it and we think of church because this is what we've grown up around, right? Christianity. We live in the West. We understand church. They didn't understand church in the way we do. They thought government, senate, city council, these type of ideas. So when Jesus said, I will build my church, what he was saying is, I will build my group called out for the purpose of making policy decisions. Which speaks of authority, doesn't it? Yeah. I don't have the authority to change the laws of the land, but my senator, my congressman, my representatives, they go to the Washington, D.C., and hopefully they change things for the good, right? You know, in Moses' time, the Old Testament priests were involved in things like legal matters, settling civil disputes, and even handing out mold remediation. They handled those kind of situations with people's houses, believe it or not. The priest. So we see that picture. We see a symbolism of what I'm talking about in the Old Testament, but they didn't call it church. But here Jesus uses a word in the Greek language, which our New Testament was written in, ecclesia. I will build my ecclesia. What he's saying is, I will build a group of called out people that are mine. Say mine. You're his. And you're his for a purpose. You're his for a purpose. And the purpose is to destroy the gates of hell and to plunder people. Amen. For the kingdom. Praise the Lord. Now, just two chapters later, in Matthew 18, we see another mention of the word church. Are you interested in seeing that? My interest is there. Matthew 18:15. We'll start there. 18:15. Moreover, if your brother shall trespass against you, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. Realize when Jesus was talking in the book of Matthew, when he's talking like this, and he says brother, he's talking Jew to Jew. Are you with me? They were a sacred nation. And when the Jews referred to each other, this is why in James's writing, because James ministered to the Jews, you'll see the word brothers, right? Brother. You'll see that word in Peter's writing sometimes. Because Jew to Jew, they would talk like brothers. Because they were family. Even before Jesus came. They were all from Abraham. They were descendants of Abraham. So they talked in family terms there. But he says here, if your brother offends you, go to him. Tell him his fault. If he will hear you, you have gained your brother. Verse 16, if he will not hear you, then take with you one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word may be established. And if he shall neglect to hear them, tell it unto the church, the called out ones, the ones that he just mentioned two chapters earlier. So Jesus is already teaching them what the church, this group of called out people, are supposed to be doing. They're supposed to be handling what? Disputes, disagreements. If he neglects to hear the church, let him be unto thee a heathen man and a publican. I'm going to tell you, that's another, before we read verse 18, that's another aspect of church. Church is actually set up by God on the earth to bring correction. Members of a church should value their membership, just like the Israelites. You ever read that phrase in the Old Testament that says, if a man does da 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 da, he shall be cut off from his people? That was significant in their day. Because to be an Israelite, to be connected to your people, meant you got the blessings. Amen. Every promise. Someday you got a Messiah coming your way. That was significant. Well, in the New Testament, we have what we call the church. And Jesus says here, in my church, when there's correction being brought to an individual and they don't receive it and you do it in the proper way, then let them be put out of the church. Do you know that's meant for correction? And Paul actually did this. There's an example of this in the book of Corinthians, where a man was committing gross immorality within the church. And Paul put him out. He told the church, he said, expel the immoral brother. Put him outside the camp. It's the same thing like in the Old Testament, being cut off from his people. Why? Because people should value so much the love, support, encouragement, strengthening that they receive in the local church, that the idea of being put out of fellowship with this group would just be unthinkable to them. Are you with me? It'd be unthinkable. Why? Not just from a social aspect, but from a spiritual deposit aspect. Amen. We get deposits every week when we come to church, when we connect with one another. And the idea of being disconnected from that supply house for us spiritually would just be unthinkable. That's what Jesus is referring to here. Look at verse 18. Verily I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall bind. Who's he talking to here? Whatsoever ye. Who's the ye inferred here? The 12 disciples? The individuals? Let me hear you. Who's the ye, right? The Holy Ghost, remember, he didn't lose his train of thought between verse 16 and 18. He's still talking about the church. Whatsoever ye, church, shall bind on earth, shall be bound in heaven. He's talking about legal, spiritual, legal matters. Whatsoever you shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Again, I say unto you that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. I want to point out to you something. We've read that verse, and Christians have loosely done this. You know, you go downtown and you stop at an ice cream shop and you run into a Christian friend you hadn't seen in years. You go, oh, this is great. Oh, isn't this awesome, man? You start talking, you're catching up on old times. And then you kind of look at each other and someone spills out this word. They quote from Matthew 18. Oh, man, this is awesome, man. We're just where two or three are gathered together. He's right here in the midst of us. That's not what that verse means. It's important you read every word. Let's look at it again. Verse 20. For where two or three are gathered together in my name. What does name infer in the New Testament? In my name, in my authority. So you don't just gather together with who you like and call it church. Oh, we quit going to that church down the road there, but some friends of me, you know, some friends of mine and I, we meet on Thursday night. We have a great Bible study and we're just having a good time because, you know, the scripture says where two or three are gathered together, he's right there in the midst of us. It's the same as church. No, it's not. It's not a legal gathering. According to scripture, what did Jesus say here? Gathered together in my name. There am I in the midst of them, the church. Now, I'm not trying to be legalistic here. I'm not saying that meetings outside of this church are illegal. But you get the point. Jesus is speaking about something directly. He's saying the church has authority on earth to bind, to loose, and heaven will agree with you. And I'm right there in the midst of two or three who have been gathered, brought together in my authority. We call that the church. He called it that a few verses earlier too, didn't he? He said, let the man be put out of the church. A family needs a father. You can have fellowship. You can have a posse, so to say. Some chums, some friends you run with. But that's not church. Wheels are spinning. Minds are processing. Thoughts are running through people's head at this moment. I'm just letting the silence play out. I'm not demanding some amens, some, you know, throw down amens at this moment. That's not church. That's your friends. This series is meant to answer the question, why church? Why is church important? Church is different. Church is not a social club. Church is not just something you do in addition to all these other things in your life that, you know, just makes you feel good. Church is instituted by the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Church is the army of God with a general. His name is Jesus. Authorized on earth to do what? Destroy the gates of hell. To plunder hell for souls. The church is his authorized group in which he gives the victory in this endeavor to plunder hell. Amen? I like what one commentator said years ago. The church ain't perfect, but she's the only boat afloat. That's true. We see a lot of flaws in today's church. A lot of flaws. Because it's composed of humans. We are one, right? Welcome to the flawed community. But we are authorized by Jesus. Amen. We may not get everything right 100% of the time, but bless God, we are authorized. He is in the midst of us because he has authorized us. We are the church. Amen. I'll tell you what, some of the most pitiful, declining lives you'll ever encounter are not lost souls. They're believers who have somehow justified disconnection from church. You know you're more accountable the more truth you have. A sinner only has so much truth. That's why they haven't come to the knowledge of the truth yet. But you and I mean, Paul said, the writer of Hebrews said this. He said, woe to the man who has tasted of the powers of the world to come and then turns his back on it. See, you're accountable for what you know. And we've encountered them. We've met them. I'm sure you know some folks that years ago, they were very active in church. They were very active believers, serving Jesus, running after Jesus. And for whatever reason, some offense came. Usually it's a preacher did them wrong, or their brother or sister in Christ did them wrong, or something didn't set right with them. So they got out of church. And you find out what's going on behind the scenes now with their life. It's fallen to pieces. A Christian without a church is like a sailor without a boat. Kind of meaningless, isn't it? And honestly, that individual will not stay you may say, well, Pastor, I believe you can be a Christian and not have to go to church. Well, you might start off that way. But if Christian means Christ-like, you won't be Christ-like very long if you disconnect from his body. Amen? If I cut off this hand right now, God forbid, from my right wrist, and throw it up on that chair there, let it bleed out. In a little while, that hand's about as good as a doorstop. I mean, it's not useful. I can play the piano with it. I can, turn my car key. I can do all, well, we don't turn car keys anymore. I can do whatever, open a doorknob. I can do all kinds of things with this hand as long as it's connected to the body. Why? Because the life is in the body. Your spiritual life, believer, is in the body. You get cut off from the body, you get cut off from life. That's the truth. Last Sunday was Easter. Did you have a good Easter? We had a great Easter. Thankful for beautiful weather, family time, good food, great service in the Lord's presence. We had a lady rededicate her life to Jesus last week. Glory to God. I believe some souls got saved in here. They just wouldn't admit it, but they were here. Praise God. It was a good day. The first mention of the word church post-resurrection is in Acts chapter 2. The story of the day of Pentecost. First mention of the word church after the resurrection. After, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John is all they tell the story of Jesus' life. Acts tells the story of Jesus' post-resurrection life, right? Acts chapter 2, verse 47. And the Lord added to the church daily those that should be saved. That's the first mention of the word church after Jesus' resurrection. In the context of Acts chapter 2, what has just happened verses before that? The Holy Ghost just got poured out. Inferring this, God's blessing is on the church. The church was born in the very midst of the outpouring, the blessing of the Holy Spirit. Which, by the way, I don't know if it ever crossed your mind, but I've never thought about it till this morning. I was getting ready for church. And, Peter quotes Joel too, doesn't he? He stands up before the Jews. They say, what on earth is going up in that upper room? We hear all kinds of babble coming out of there. Are you guys drunk or what? Peter says, no, these men are not drunk as you suppose. This is that which was prophesied by the prophet Joel. Do you know for 50 days, those believers had been meeting, or for 10 days, since Jesus' ascension. Jesus ascended on day 40, right, after his resurrection. And so from day 40 to day 50, which is Penta means five, Pentecost. Right, I'm helping you, class. Teacher's helping you a lot here today. For 10 days, they'd been meeting in that upper room, praying and praying and praying. Don't you know, it wasn't just an accident that Peter just rolled off his tongue. Joel chapter 2. I'm sure they sat around and said, now, Jesus said, we've got to wait for this promised Holy Spirit. Where in the Old Testament does it talk about the Holy Spirit? I imagine they brought out the scrolls, Isaiah, Jeremiah. They didn't have one book. Aren't you glad to have 66 books in one book? You can carry it under your arm. They wanted to read Isaiah. They had to bring out something the size of, a world atlas map, just huge. And so they're sitting there going, what are the verses in the Old Testament that refer to this promised Holy Spirit? Joel, is it said any more clearer than this? I will pour out my spirit and your sons and your daughters will prophesy. They dug in the scriptures. But here's my point. God's blessing is on the church. You want to be in a place of blessing? Get in church. You want to be in a place of victory in your life? Get in church. Amen? You want to be a part of what Jesus is doing in this hour? Be a part of building your local church. But don't just go. Don't just show up. Connect. As I said, it's one thing, if you don't come to church at all, it's like a hand disconnected from the body. But if you come and you're not active, you're not connected either. You're not really connecting with, you're not getting the full strength and power of what Jesus intended for the body. Connect. Supply. Many people come to church to be supplied, but it's a whole different mindset. It's called maturity. When we get to the point where it says, I go to church to be a supply to someone else. You say, well, how can I do that? They won't hand me the microphone. No, we may not. And that's probably okay here and there. But you meet people all in the foyer. You talk out there. You fellowship before and after service. You're connecting with people. You can supply a smile, a word of encouragement, a testimony. Amen. You bring your faith. You bring your supply to every member you touch before and after the service. Just you being in your seat during service is a supply. You're making a statement by being in that chair right there. I believe in Jesus. I really do. It's not just a confession of your mouth. You're putting your money where your mouth is. I like what Brother Keith Moore said. Find your place, receive your grace, run your race. That should be in the heart of every believer when you come to your local church. Not just this church, churches all over the world. Find your place, receive your grace, and run your race. If you haven't got the answer yet, you ought to be asking Jesus regularly on your lips. This prayer ought to be on your lips. Jesus, what do you want me to do at Believers Fellowship of Alvin? How can I supply this house? That prayer ought to be on your lips regularly. And Jesus will help you find your place. And then he'll give you grace to do that thing he's calling you to do. And as you do it faithfully, month after month, year after year, you are running your race in Jesus. Amen? Let's look at another verse talking about the church. 1 Timothy. Please put your chairs in the upright position and fasten your seatbelts. We'll be landing the plane shortly. 1 Timothy chapter 3. 1 Timothy 3:15. When you read the book of Timothy, you're getting an insight. It's like you're standing in the room. You're a fly on the wall while a brilliant mentor is pouring his life into his protege, and that's Timothy. Paul was pouring his life into Timothy. 1 Timothy 3:15, he says this. If I am delayed, I want you to know how people ought to conduct themselves in God's household, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and foundation or ground of the truth. Paul said the church is two things here. Actually, three. He said the church is God's household. Say that with me. God's household. And he said it is the pillar. Say the pillar. And the ground of the truth. Your local church is family. Be certain of this. Church is family. It's God's household. It's not a corporation. It's not a, it's just not another private social club. Church is God's household. Church is God's family. Amen. God invented family. He invented the concept of church. And here he says it is this. Ultimately, it is the pillar and foundation of the truth. We don't all think alike or believe alike, but we got some core values we aspire to. Do we not? Jesus Christ is the only way to salvation. Amen. For the believer who gets born again, he has available to him the power of the Holy Spirit to come and fill his life. Amen. We believe in water baptism. People ought to be baptized after they make a confession of faith here, this church. If you have not been water baptized, there are some core beliefs we believe here. These are the core of our foundation and our truth, the truth that we walk in. And when a group of people walk in these truths, these spiritual truths, these are not man's ideas. These are Jesus' ideas. Amen. When we walk in these Jesus ideas in a community, we are literally building a foundation and an erection of truth within our community. It's the power of church. The church is the foundation of truth. You meet somebody and they profess to have a lot of knowledge of the scripture or be a wise, learned believer, but they're not connected to a church. You're looking at a fool. Yeah. In fact, you're looking at somebody who's in error. They're not connected to truth. The church is the foundation and the pillar of truth. Amen. The church. In other words, church reveals those who are lovers and servants of the King. Yeah. You say you love Jesus, but you can't love that person next to you in the pew next to you. I question if you really know love. You say you know Jesus, but you're not willing to serve in some capacity in the house of God, the local church. I question your knowledge of Jesus. I'm not saying you're not saved, but you got some growing up to do. Are you with me? These are hard truths, but they're truths nonetheless. Amen. One last scripture, Ephesians, a few books to the left, Ephesians 3, verse 20. You say, Pastor, you mean being a part of a church will cost me something? Yes. There's no free rides here. This is not a charity ward. Are you with me? Not in a negative sense. Nobody's on food stamps here in the spirit, you understand? Right? Every man is responsible. Every woman is responsible to walk with Jesus, to bring their supply to the table, to be supplied. Aren't you glad? Amen. The church is a place where we are supplied. Hey, for all the years of this or that negative encounter you and I have ever encountered in church life, think of the good you've gotten from it. It ain't all bad. Amen. And as that guy said earlier, it's the only boat afloat. Church is it. You step outside church, you don't have any other choices. Yeah, you can be a part of a home Bible study or this or that fellowship. Or nowadays, I guess we got, you know, virtual worlds of people connecting. But that's not the same. Who's going to be at your doorstep when you need them? Middle of the night, the church, the father of the church. That's my responsibility too. But you connect with some virtual group out there that's not the church. There's going to come a crisis in your life at a point in your life when you need somebody, and you're not truly connected. Ephesians 3. I'll keep it on the positive. But aren't you glad for a real church, not a virtual church, brick and mortar? That's where it's at. Brick and mortar, by the way, this threatens the devil. 105 West Blackstone threatens the devil. You realize we have planted ourselves in the heart of the city. This was not our choice. I wanted to build out in the country. God said, right here, this is your spot. So here we are. So we lock the doors during the week, and you know we have cameras and things like that. So we're right in the heart of the city. You know what I'm saying? It's not where I would have chosen to go. But the Lord said, you be here. We're a light in the darkness, but we're surrounded by darkness, but we're penetrating the darkness, and the gates of hell will not prevail against us because we're on the offensive. Amen. Ephesians 3:20. Are you there? I want you to stand together with me while we read this verse. So get your blood pumping so you can really hear it. You know, sometimes when Congress meets, they go late into the night. I know we've gone a little bit past 12, but it's okay. This is Congress. This is church. Amen. We don't make a habit out of going long, but we took care of some business today, some spiritual business. Aren't you glad? Ephesians 3:20. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more, say immeasurably more, than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within who? Who's the us inferred there? Yeah, it's not you individual. He's right into the Ephesian church. Say church. And in fact, the church he wrote to at that time was the Ephesian, we would call in today's lingo, mega church. Bible scholars tell us there were some 30,000 members in the Ephesian church. It was like Lakewood Church. It was a mega church. And Paul says, God's power is able to do immeasurably more than we can imagine for us in the church, in the mega church, in the church. Now, look at the last verse. To him be glory in the church. And in Christ Jesus, throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. I'm going to trap you with these words. If you're in this service today, live today, those words are your responsibility. For you, your children, your grandchildren to be in church. Every generation. Amen. He says, in other words, this thing is meant to go on and on and on. Are you with me? The reason Terry and I are serving you right now as a local congregation is because her mother served a local congregation. We watched her life for years. Her mother couldn't stay uninvolved. She just couldn't do it. She was involved in everything she could. She served the body of Christ. She set an example. She set a race. Her father too. My parents too. And he says here, the writer Paul pauses and he says, to him who's able to do all the beyond what we can imagine, to him be glory in the church. And how is the church glorified? That every generation be a part. Forever and ever. Amen. You know what our vision is? Our vision is, and I love that we have some newborns in this congregation. Our vision is for you to raise those babies in this church, to grow up to be little toddlers, little kids who don't just know about Jesus, but know Jesus. That's our vision. That your kids will know Jesus. We want people working in the nurseries, the children's classes that will teach not just knowledge about Jesus, but actually welcome his presence into each class and bring the knowledge of Jesus to those kids. Amen. And that those kids grow up to be teenagers who learn the truths of Scripture here in our congregation and marry as virgins. Now, that's not real popular nowadays. Our world's gone crazy with immorality. But if you'll start afresh, you can start with your generation, your kids, your grandkids. We'll get them in here, and we'll teach them the importance of purity. And they'll marry as virgins. They'll start their marriage solid in the Lord, as Terry and I did some 41 years ago. They'll learn to serve together with that spouse, to be equally yoked, to find someone that they can work with and walk with in the church and serve the body of Christ together with that spouse. And continue, literally continue this legacy that you're a part of right now. See, this is all about generations. Why, church? Because your kids need Jesus. Your grandkids are going to need Jesus. If you're not in church, why would they be in church? We've got an epidemic right now of people, of grown-ups who grew up in church, and now they quit going to church. And so their kids say, well, you know, mom and dad don't go, so I'm not going to go. Kudos to you for being here today. I'm so proud of you. You're setting a new trend. Amen. To him be glory in the church forever and ever. Amen. We are a part of a worldwide winning team called the church. Praise the Lord. Let's lift our hands to heaven and thank him for it. The word church means called out. He called us out of darkness to be a part of his marvelous light, his work. And this is what he's doing. He's building his church, a winning team to kick the doors of hell wide open and plunder hell for the souls of men. Thank you, Jesus, for saving us so we can save others. Hallelujah. Church, may you be encouraged this week to reach out. I've given you a challenge a while back. I haven't really followed up with you, but you know, people do what you inspect, not what you expect. So maybe I should take a roll. But I told you, start taking business cards with you. We keep them on the kitchen counter. Take them with you. And at least once a week, would you please pass it out to somebody who needs Jesus? I'm not just talking about throwing them out there loosely, but I'm saying talk to somebody at the gas station, at the grocery line. Talk to them about Jesus. Bring salvation to the darkness. Amen. That's why we're here. I can't do it without you. I need you to help me in this endeavor. And then hand them a card. If they don't have a church to go to, say, here. I stopped last night on the way to prayer. I stopped, gave one to a guy on a sidewalk, stuck it out my car window, said, hey, I want to invite you to church. He said, oh, that, I said, we're behind Dairyland. Do you know where that is? He said, oh, yeah, I know that guy, Logan Dawson, goes there. I said, yeah, come to Logan's church. So do it, church. Be bold. Amen? The time is short. Jesus is building his church. You want to be a part of the greatest thing going on earth. It's not AI. It's not next year's or 2 years out, the Olympics. You know, it's not world travel. It's not all the things that the world has to offer. It's the church. This is the most glorious activity that's going on the planet Earth right now. And it's where Jesus is right in the midst of. Hallelujah. Aren't you glad to be a part? Praise God. Well, the Lord bless you. If you're free this evening, come back. Join us from 6 to 7. It's going to be 1 hour of power. It won't be too long. Come join us for prayer. We're going to rock the world in the spirit to get ready for next weekend. Amen. God bless you as you go.